Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good morning, y'all. Good morning. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be at this morning. And as you're turning there, let me ask you this question. We've hit the start of the new year, and I think fittingly, we're talking vision and direction. We've been praying about vision and direction and how that affects y'all here at Refuge. And God, where would you have us go? And so in doing that, as you think about vision and direction, oftentimes there's decisions that you have to make. In fact, there's big decisions that you have to make. And I don't know if any of you have done this already this year, where you started off the year and you thought, this year is going to be different for me, right? This year is going to be different. And if you said that, then what probably means is I'm going to have to make some decisions differently this year than I did last year. If things are going to be different, then I'm going to have to make some different decisions based on what I believe the Lord is calling me to. In fact, last week it was, I got away for an entire day, and I just spent time with the Lord. I just felt like, God, you're calling me to something, and I want to be very clear on what that is. And so I just got away, pen and paper and iPad and Bible, and I just reflected on 2022. Now, I'm not a big New Year's resolution guy. I'm just not. I never have been where I feel like, I feel like you make the New Year's resolution and then you just, you know, by February, you're like, well, this is done, right? And so it wasn't a New Year's resolution sort of thing. It was just something I felt like the Lord is stirring in my heart, like, hey, we're going to do something different this year. And I just wanted to be clear. So I just got away. And I just spent time writing and reading and reflecting and just saying, Lord, I want to be open to the things of you. I want to receive from you because I believe you're going to make some decisions, or I'm going to have to make some decisions in my life this coming year. So I want to make sure I'm with you. Have you ever been in that moment before? Have you ever been in that moment where you were faced with making a big decision? Maybe it was like, hey, I'm going to, maybe if you're watching online, right? I'm leaving California, right? We have some people who watch from other states that once were here and now they live someplace else. Quite frankly, maybe your big decision was I'll stay in California, right? You're like, I'm making the big decision. I'm staying where we're at, right? Maybe that was for you. Or maybe it was a job change. Like, hey, I feel like the Lord's not calling me to be in this job anymore. And it's scary, but I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to go to that place I feel like God is calling to. Maybe it was the relationship that you had and you felt like maybe it wasn't the one that the Lord had for you. And you had to make that big decision. Man, this is what I know and this is what I'm comfortable with. And yet I'm going to step away from that relationship. Maybe it was stepping into the relationship with the person sitting next to you. Maybe there was a thought of like, I don't know if he's the one, right? I don't know if she's the one, but I've got to make this big decision and prayerfully that you did it with the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to ask you this question, that when you come to making big decisions in your life, are you inviting the Lord to be a part of those decisions? Have you in your life invited the Lord to become part of those big decisions? And if not, then I think, man, I want to tell you this. I want to encourage you to do this. And I'm actually speaking to myself as well in this. Jeff, you need to open up your life more, your time more, your resources more, your devotion time more, to listening and being sensitive to the leading of the Lord when those decisions come about. We, as the followers of Christ, we as the church need to be more open to receiving, Lord, what would you have me do? Rather than rushing in and making decisions on our own. Now, here's my hope for this morning. I've got five lessons that we're going to learn from the disciples this morning. Five lessons about decision-making that I think will be helpful. I hope will be helpful for you and for me as we set out on this venture of making big decisions in our life, that these five lessons, I hope, will be a blessing to you. And it already has been a blessing to me as I've prepared for this morning. Now, I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 1. You can look at verse 12. But before we read that, I want to show you what's been going on. And by the way, if you're just joining us for the first time, you've come at a good time. We just started the book of Acts last week, and we'll probably be in the book of Acts for about a year. And we're just going to make our way through it. So welcome to the book of Acts this morning. So we're in Acts chapter 1, and we'll go chapter and chapter, verse by verse, all the way through it. Before we get to that, though, I want to tell you what's just happened. Jesus has ascended into heaven, right? Dies on the cross for our sins, praise God, right? Rose from the dead, spends about 40 days with his disciples and teaching, probably instructing people, and then ascends into heaven. Now, here's the thing. It was probably so nice for those disciples that when Jesus was with them, they had the decision maker right there, right? Can you imagine that for a minute? That, hey, we've got this big ministry decision to make. Well, who do we talk to? Jesus, right? He's right here. And we could just go talk to him. And he probably would have said, hey, let me instruct you and teach you about this topic. And then here's what you need to go do. Now, the decision maker just ascended into heaven. And now, while Jesus' promise was, I will be with you till the end of the age, there's a new decision process to be had. Now what do we do? We can't just go directly to the physical Jesus. So now where do we go and what do we do? That's the dilemma. And quite frankly, we have that same kind of decision-making process. It would be nice if Jesus was standing right here and we could just say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And he'd say, Jeff, here's the decision I want you to make based on this principle of godly scripture, right? Here's what I want you to do. Go and do it. That would have been so nice, but they're facing something different. So we have to look and see what was their process. Now, the first idea that he's going to teach us, the first lesson that we're going to learn, actually comes from Luke 24. Stay in Acts. Don't get crazy on me. Luke 24, I'll put it up here for you. Luke 24, 48, here's what Jesus says to them. And you are my witness of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What's the promise of my Father? Somebody help me. The Holy Spirit, right? He's been talking about it. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's affirming to them, listen, I'm going to send the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, to you. And then he says this, look, it's so important. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. In other words, he tells his disciples, stay in Jerusalem until the power from on high comes upon you. That's actually going to happen next week in our text. But his premise is, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. And then we look in Acts chapter 12, chapter 1, verse 12. And look what it says. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So where did they go? They went to Jerusalem. They did exactly what Jesus had called them to do. They didn't go to Hawaii, right? They didn't all of a sudden say, well, he said go to Jerusalem, but I think we should go to Hawaii, right? This has been a rough couple of days, right? No, they didn't do that. They actually obeyed. There were times when they didn't obey, but in this moment, they obeyed Jesus and they went to Jerusalem. To look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These are the 11 disciples who he just got done mentioning, all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Listen, here's what has happened, and this is our principle number one for this morning. Number one, so if you're a note taker, you heard there was five lessons. Here's lesson number one that we're learning from the disciples. When we make decisions, we must position ourselves in a place of obedience to receive from the Lord. Listen again. When we are making these decisions and we're seeking after the Lord, we have to position ourselves in a place of obedience so that we might receive from the Lord. Look what the disciples just did. They submitted themselves out of obedience to the Lord. He said, go to Jerusalem. He didn't say go to Hawaii. He said, go to Jerusalem. And here we find them. They went to Jerusalem. And here they are huddled together. And they're seeking after the Lord, ready to receive from him. Let me say this this morning. Some of you are seeking after decisions and wondering, God, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? God, you're not speaking to me. God, we don't hear from you. And I'm telling you this, some of you maybe have not submitted yourself out of humble obedience to where the Lord has called you to be. That in fact, you've gone off to Hawaii when he told you to go to Jerusalem. And some of your life paths have gone off the direction that God wouldn't have you go. And we're making decisions on our own based on our own desires and what we want instead of sitting in humble submission to what God has asked us to do and become the people that God has called us to be. That in fact, we have gone off track. And now this morning, I believe this morning, the Lord would say to you, come back and submit yourselves in Jerusalem again. Come in humble obedience to me. And then you're open, right? You're ready to receive from me what I have for you. I want to pour my spirit. He wants to pour his spirit out upon them. And if they had gone to Hawaii, they're in a direct disobedience to the living God. Instead, they're going to be in Jerusalem, positioning themselves to receive all that the Lord wants to pour out on them. Lesson number one is, listen, we need to submit our lives in humble obedience to him so that we can receive from him what he has for us. And the question is, have we done that? Are you doing that this morning? Now, Peter, in this next moment, stands up. And in this moment, there's the people there standing with him, and he's going to say something that is a bit radical, a bit bold, a bit brash, a bit much like Peter, and he's going to address this big issue. Look at verse 15. In fact, an issue that they're going to have to make a decision on. Verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Just say yuck, gross, right? Verse 19, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written, verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Now, what's happened here? It says there's about 120 people gathered together. By the way, how amazing is it that God radically changes the world with 120 people, right? There were probably more disciples than that at the time, right? Because Jesus was seen after the resurrection by about 500 people. But in this moment, in this room, there's 120 people. And in a moment, God is going to change and radically change the world forever with 120 people. Think about what he could do here at Refuge, right? There's more than 120 people in this room. Could he radically change Huntington Beach with the amount of people that are in this room right now? 100%, right? People submitted in obedience to him, ready to receive from him the power of the Spirit poured out on us. Could he not do something even more radical? I believe that he could. So Peter stands up in this moment. Now, I believe Peter is led by the Spirit to say what he says. That actually, when he stands up in Peter boldness, but I believe the Spirit has laid it upon him, which is this, that you need to appoint a 12th apostle. That currently, because of Judas's sins, his hard-heartedness, there's 11, but I believe there needs to be 12. Now, Peter's taken a lot of flack over the years from this, right? Oh, that's just Peter being Peter, right? Always stepping out, always saying before he's thinking. But in this moment, what we see in Scripture is that actually there's nothing that speaks against what Peter does. In fact, quite the opposite. And what I believe is our lesson number two, which is this. When we make decisions, we must look to the Word of God by the Spirit of God. When we make these decisions in our lives, we must look to the Word of God and be led by the Spirit of God. What do you mean by that, Jeff? Well, look what Peter says here in verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning who? Judas. What's going on here? Peter is saying, listen, the Word of God speaks to us. Anybody believe that this morning? The Word of God speaks to us. And he says this. He says, actually, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, spoke to King David. And King David wrote these words that we're going to look at in just a minute, wrote these words in the Psalms. And I believe, taking it forward, Peter says, I believe these words are for us today, spoken by the Holy Spirit for the circumstance that we are in currently right now. And I believe, this is Jeff speaking, I believe we can do the same thing today with the words of God, that the Word of God, living and active, still speaks to us today. That actually when we're in our study and we're studying the Word of God and that verse pops off the page with us and we're thinking, God, are you saying this to me? God, is this something that you want me to make a decision on? Is this something you want me to step out in faith in? God, I'm feeling encouraged by what you're writing to me. God, I'm feeling corrected by what, God, are you speaking to me? I believe that is 100% true of the Word of God today. That God still uses the Word of God, His Word, living and active, and His Spirit, and He speaks to us. And that should be part of our decision-making process, should it not? That the people of God should be in His Word, being led by the Spirit of God, and from that comes life and decision-making. Actually, this last service, Bethany came up to me, and she's like, I remember when we came to Refuge 16 years ago, right? I was a college pastor, associate pastor at another church, and the invitation by my father-in-law had been there for a while of like, hey, you should come. And Beth and I were still doing a ministry at this church, and we loved the people, and it was like, I don't really want to leave, but I love my family. I love Bill and Joy, and we were just wrestling over this idea of coming 16 years ago. And she's like, I remember the Lord in my devotion time that morning just brought up refuge, time and time again. And that was one of those moments where I was like, okay, that's not everything, right? That's not everything, but it certainly is a coincidence, right? A God-sized coincidence. And if you've ever had that happen in your life where it's like, oh my gosh, I think the Lord may be calling us to that, right? Whatever that might be. Lord, I think you're giving me a word for today that I'm supposed to share with someone. Or God, I believe that this decision that we have to make, you're informing it. We believe in the active work of His Word by His Spirit. We don't believe it's coincidence at all. In fact, we believe the Lord uses His Word much like He did right here with Peter. And so Peter in this moment is saying, listen, this is so important. This is the Word of God as He's standing up, and he says, I believe God is speaking to us today specifically about this circumstance of this 12th apostle. Now, you might also say, well, Jeff, where else do you get this idea that they would have used scripture to back up their movement and their belief? Well, look, take a look at this. Luke 24, 44. Then he, and that's Jesus, said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, and the prophets in the Old Testament, and the Psalms, which we're doing this morning, by the way. These two things that Peter is going to bring up are straight directly from the Psalms. Jesus says, I used all these things when I was with you. And it says, look at this, these things concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. That he said to them, listen, as you look at the Old Testament, I'm going to open your eyes, both your physical eyes, but your spiritual eyes, so that you might understand what was written about me in the Old Testament. In both the law, the prophets, and the Psalms all speak about me. Disciple, you have to understand that. Your eyes have to be open to that truth. In fact, here's the thing. Imagine this for a moment. Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and it says he's going to be there for 40 days. Imagine those Bible studies for a minute. Think about that for a second. That you could sit with the resurrected Jesus and he would open your eyes to the Old Testament. Now, he had done that throughout his ministry, but now you're sitting with the resurrected Jesus. And now he's saying, listen, this psalm right here, it actually refers to me. Let me open your eyes, Peter, James, John. Let me show you what these texts actually were talking about. And with new and fresh understanding as a disciple, believing in the resurrection and who Jesus is, your mind would just explode, right? And you probably would be like, I'm going to tell someone about that. I've read that passage 1,000 times growing up as a little Jewish boy. And now it means this is about you, Jesus. I can't wait to share that with someone, right? You had been so excited to do it. And you can imagine as Jesus ascends into heaven and the ministry starts going through the power of the Spirit, all those verses that Jesus would have given them in that time, they would have started to share. In fact, what you're going to see in Acts is a lot of that. Hey, the Old Testament said this, that was referring to Jesus. The Old Testament said this, that was referring to Jesus. You're going to see Peter stand up in boldness. Some of that stuff, I believe, was led by the Spirit, but also stuff that Jesus could have talked to them about in that 40 days, including what we're going to see right here in this moment, that actually Peter refers to an Old Testament text from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Look at verse 20 with me. It says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms." Here, Peter is relying upon the Holy Spirit, going back to the Old Testament, and he's making a point that we need to appoint that 12th apostle. Somebody would say, well, where do you get that from? Like, where are you pulling this from? And he says this, from the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. And let another take his office." The first one that he mentions there in Psalm 69, it looks like this. Now, I'm going to show you this psalm, and you're going to think, that sounds a lot like what happened to Jesus, right? You're going to read this psalm with me, and you're going to think, that sounds a lot like some of the things that Jesus went through. And in that moment, I would say, yes, capture that. Because King David is writing it against some of his enemies, and what he's walking through, and Peter's going to pull it forward and saying, this was also in reference to our Savior Jesus. So look at Psalm 69, verse 19. Here's what it says. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They all deserted me, right? Does it sound familiar? That the disciples aren't there with Jesus. He's incurring all this hatred and anger and frustration, and he's in some ways feeling like I do it myself. Verse 21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Right? The cross, the crucifixion, we see that same kind of account. Look what else he says. Let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. He's cursing them, right? David is saying, against my enemies. But then here's our text from Psalm. It says, verse 25, let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. This is what David said against his enemies. And this is what Peter is saying. Hey, listen, this was a Christ-like psalm. And actually, here's what happens to Judas. Look what he says to make his argument. Verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all his entrails and gushed out. Yuck. Verse 19, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is, field of blood, that Judas becomes known as this betrayer whose the punishment of the Lord was upon him. And that position that was once held by him is now vacated. It's emptied. Because as David would say, curse my enemies, in some ways, Peter is saying Judas was accursed. That actually he suffered great punishment, the same punishment that David was wishing upon his enemies. And Peter's saying, now listen, here's the thing. This is what happened to Judas. Now, I will just tell you this before we move on to the next psalm. Judas is one of the most sorrowful accounts in all of Scripture, right? A man who walked with and knew Jesus. Think about that for a second. Walked with and knew Jesus. I always kind of think of the disciples sitting around a campfire with Jesus and asking questions and sharing what happened that day and Jesus answering questions. And there would have been such great camaraderie around those disciples. Such a bond of friendship, a relationship that would have been built. And Judas was around the campfire with Jesus. Think about that. Think about what that would have meant to be with Jesus. And yet Judas's heart was so hard that he didn't even receive any that Jesus had. That in fact, so much so that he was so angry and bitter that he actually betrays Jesus, turns him over to the Romans. Think about how hard that heart had to have been. Think about this. He saw Jesus do miracles. What? He saw Jesus do radical things and love people, and yet he still had a hard heart. Think about how that would have affected the disciples once they found out that Judas had betrayed Jesus. Think about the questions that would have happened. Think about the idea that someone in ministry so close to Jesus fell away, chose a different path. And maybe the ripple effect of, wow, he was one of the 12 and he fell away. Jesus, in their mind, Jesus lost him. We know that's not true. But Jesus lost one of his disciples. And the ripple effect. And quite frankly, you can take that today. You can see that when a minister of the Lord, a pastor of the Lord falls away, doesn't that cause a ripple effect within the church? And maybe even if it's a famous pastor within the bigger church. Isn't that true? And now think about Judas. When people find out that this man, he walked away from Jesus after he was with him, the ripple effect that would have had. I think this is bigger than just this one little moment that we read about. I think there would have been great grieving that went on with the disciples and those apostles. That the one that was so close yet walked away, that gave their lives over to something other than Jesus. I think that's a warning for us. I think we need to stay right in the center of where God has called us to be. That we don't allow ourselves to empty ourselves out to anything else but Christ. We're careful of where we walk, right? That we want to stay in the center of who God has called us to be. Now, I think the ripple effects would have been huge, but I think Peter is saying, listen, God is sovereign. God knows. God knew about Judas. It wasn't a surprise to God. In fact, Peter's making this argument, I believe, through Scripture. He's saying, David, led by the Spirit, was talking about Judas when he wrote these Psalms. God's sovereignty is over these things. He knew about Judas. It wasn't like, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming, right? He knew. And so Peter's speaking directly into that. He says, listen, Psalm 69, by the way, is five times in the New Testament referring to Christ. And he says, let me give you another psalm and look at Psalm 109, or look at verse 26, where it says, and let another take his office. Let another take his office. That's from Psalm 109. Psalm 109, I'll put it up here for you. Again, I want you to notice that the Lord is speaking to David, and David is writing for his current circumstance. And then Peter is saying, listen, I believe we can bring this forward into a decision-making process that we need to make, Peter says, I believe, today. Listen to what Psalm 109 says. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Does it sound anything like what Jesus went through? Their lying tongues? And they have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Ah, right? I mean, this is David writing, but it is very, very Christ. Verse 6, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. And this is where we get our text from this morning. Let his days be few and let another take his office. Judas is this accuser that betrays Jesus. And Peter saying this psalm, while written by David, was bringing forward. It's also about Christ. And in this moment, he's using that last verse where it says, and let another take his office. So let's see what he decides to do. We know this. This is where we've been. He's positioned himself with obedience. They've said, listen, we're not going to Hawaii. We're going to Jerusalem. Right? Now we're positioned ourselves in a place to receive from the Lord. Lord, we want to hear from you, and we're living lives of obedience for you. The second thing we've done is we've opened up your word. Lord, and we believe that you're going to speak to us through your word by your spirit. We believe it's living and active. And the third thing he's going to say is this. Third point, so if you're a note taker, write this one down. When we make decisions, we must seek the Lord on what is most important to him. When we make decisions, we need to seek the Lord on what is most important to him. I like to say it like this. I want to create a list filled with God's wisdom. I want a list that is filled with God's wisdom. When I went away a week ago and on Thursday, I wanted to open up my heart to the things of the Lord. And the list that I wanted to create was a list that was filled with godly wisdom. If there was anything on the page that was of Jeff, I want to get rid of it. I don't want that to be the deciding factor. And so what I believe happens next in this moment is these guys, they sit down, they're praying together. We know that. They're seeking after the Lord. Look at verse 21, Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. What did they just do? They created, I believe, a godly list of requirements that out of the 120 people that are there that day in that room, that he's speaking to, he's like, we need to narrow this down a bit. And this is kind of a big decision because it's the 12th apostle, right? So kind of a big deal. So what is it, Lord, that you would have us do to require for this 12th apostle? What would it be? What are the most important things to you, Lord? And here's what they came up with, right? In their pros and cons list, because you've all done pros and cons. You got to make a big decision. You're like, okay, here are the pros. Here are the cons. Here's why we should and here's why we shouldn't, right? We've all done that before. In this moment, I believe they're creating that list. And here's what they said. The number one thing, here's the thing that has to happen on this list, is that this person, whoever it might be out of all the people that are here, they have to have been with Jesus from his baptism to his ascension. That he had to have been with Jesus during his ministry. That as Jesus comes in and out, and he was part of the instruction and the teaching of all that Jesus taught, that he saw the miracles, that he saw the way he loved people, the way Jesus did ministry, he has to have been a part of that. The second thing they said that's on this list that they made was what? Super important. They had to have seen the resurrected Jesus, right? That's going to be really important. That actually they saw the resurrected Jesus so that when someone comes to them and says, listen, do you really believe in this whole resurrection thing? They can say, yeah, because I saw him, right? I was there. In fact, I was there for when he got baptized and he started in his ministry all the way till when he ascended in heaven and I saw the resurrected Jesus. Here's why else that will be important. Because somebody eventually is going to come to them and say, listen, if you keep holding on to this resurrection idea, we're going to kill you, right? That their life will be on the line, these disciples and the apostles. Their lives will be on the line. So how much do you really believe in the resurrected Jesus? That person would have had to say a whole lot because I saw him. I was part of those Bible studies with the resurrected Jesus when he was opening our eyes and revealing things to us. So I'm ready to die for him, right? That's how important this list that they made was. In fact, there's two names out of all those people that made it onto that list. Two names that were proposed. Here they are in verse 23. Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias. Both of those names make it on to the list. Now, I think it's important to understand that when we seek after the Lord, we need to seek after his choice, his decision, right? Here's the fourth lesson that we'll learn in this morning. Fourth lesson. When we make decisions, we must seek the Lord's choice through consistent prayer. Fourth, when we are trying to make this decision, we must seek after the Lord's choice through consistent prayer. I want you to see the position and the posture of these apostles' hearts in this moment. Because remember, Peter gets a lot of flack for this, right? Peter, you jumped the gun. We should have waited for the Holy Spirit to come, right? That's one of those things. Hey, we should have waited, but you didn't wait. You just jumped the gun on this. But I want you to see the position of Peter's heart, and I believe the heart of the people there that day. Look at verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Lesson number four is that we are seeking after God's choice in that decision-making process. I believe that moment as those two guys come forward because they were on the list, right? That somebody could have said, well, I kind of like this guy. His leadership skills are so strong. I mean, he knows how to lead a team, and he's just a great preacher, right? I'll choose this guy. I think we should vote right now. Let's vote for this guy, right? Or it could have been, hey, I kind of like this guy. He's compassionate. He's loving. He really cares about the people. I think he represents Jesus' humility really well. Okay, let's vote for that guy, right? And all of a sudden, these bents of the direction of where they think they should go based on their own human understanding comes out. And don't we make decisions like that all the time? I do. I kind of get the inkling, the feeling. This is my opinion. Well, I think we should do this. Let's go this direction. Instead, what did they say here? And what we need to do when we make decisions, they prayed, and their prayer was this: Lord, you know their hearts. You know what we can't see and what we don't know. Lord, we're submitting our will, our opinions of who it should be. We're actually just submitting that over to you, Lord, because only you know their hearts and the trajectory of their ministries. So trusting, Lord, in you to answer this call, but we're gonna submit ourselves and our will and what we think should happen. We're actually submitting it to you, Lord, because only you know their hearts. In fact, there's this moment in Luke chapter 6 when Jesus is appointing the first disciples, the 12 apostles. Here's what it says. Now it came to pass in those days that he, that's Jesus, went out to the mountain to what? To pray. He went out to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called the disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. In this moment, Jesus does the same thing these people are doing. He's spending time, he's saying, Lord, Father, would you direct this decision-making process? Who are those 12 that you would have? And in this moment, these guys are seeking the Father and they're saying, God, you know, we don't know. Who is it between these two that you would have chosen. Lord, we want your will, not our will. We want your opinion, not our opinion. And I think so oftentimes I run into this, where I run forward, I do my thing based on what I think is right, instead of stopping and saying, Lord, what would you have for me or for us? Now, last one, number five. So you go, that was five. Okay, this has to be the last one. He's not going to surprise us with a six, is he? I'm not. This is five right here. In our decision-making process, we oftentimes need to take steps of faith. When we're making decisions, we must take steps of faith. Now, don't you want to know what their step of faith was? You're curious? Oh my gosh. It's a hard one. Look at verse 26. I'll explain it though. Let's read it. You're going to say that's funky, and then we'll explain it. Verse 26, they're praying together in this room. It says this: and they cast their lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And you're thinking to yourself, that sounds so unholy. That sounds like more like gambling, right? They had this prayer meeting, and then they're just like, I don't know, I'm not getting anything. Let's just pull it out of the hat, right? Name my hat. That's sort of what lots was. And maybe in this moment, you could imagine two stones with the two guys' names on it, and they have it in a bag. This is real, by the way. And they reach their hand into the bag, and they pull it out, and they're like, okay, Matthias, you're in, right? And there's a part of you that just doesn't feel right with that. And I understand that, because as I read it, I'm like, that just feels weird. Like, we don't make decisions like that now, praise God. And here's why we don't make decisions like that now. We have something far, far better. There's a moment when Jesus says to his disciples, listen, I have to go, I have to leave and be at the right hand of the Father, but when I leave, I'm going to send someone better than me. And you might think, better than Jesus? And actually, he said, he would say, yeah, better than me. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come and live and dwell in all those who put their faith in me. The Spirit is going to come and live and dwell in each of you. And he's going to teach you and remind you and inform you. Whew, that's better than lots, right? And he said, actually, I'm going to speak to you through the power of my Holy Spirit. And he speaks to us also, by the way, through his word. That's our decision-making process. And I'll tell you why it's better. Here's why. Because I thought about this. It kind of would be nice every once in a while just to reach my hand into the bag and be like, okay, here's where we're going. This is the direction, right? Anybody kind of feel like that a little bit? Like, just quicker. It's just like, hey, it's more efficient. I could just, God said this, okay, this is what we're doing. But how scary would it be that if you and you reached your hand in the bag and you pulled out whatever it was, that decision you had to make, you have to do it because that's God's will. And I thought, actually, the system that God provided for us is much better, in that by the power of the Spirit, he moves us along in his time frame, in his time period. He gets me ready for whatever that decision is going to be. There's a preparation process by the leading and the prompting of the Spirit that is so much better than in that moment of like, because just to be honest with you, I would probably be like, let's try it again. Like, let's, nope, and nope. And I just keep going. And I'd be like, oh, that's sinful. Like, you can't do that. It's God's choice. The other side of that too, if you feel odd about it at all, if you look throughout the Old Testament, there's about 47 times in the Old Testament where the people drew lots. Even that when the promised land is divided up, they drew lots. It was a way that God used in the Old Testament, pre-Holy Spirit, to direct and guide his people. So I don't think that they're out of bounds in doing this. It was probably common practice for them. But here's what it was, and I think this is what it is for us. It was a step of faith. We're gathered together, Lord. We've made the list. We're ready to hear from you and receive from you. Are you guys all ready? Okay, we're ready. Okay, let's, Lord, who is it? And they took the step of faith by reaching into that bag and pulling out the stone, saying, Matthias, you're the 12th. It's a step of faith. And I think sometimes we get to the prayer room and we're praying and we're like, we got the decision to make, but let's just, we'll pray some more. And then, hey, would you come and pray with me? And we're kind of getting a leading from the Lord, but we're like, you know, let's just keep praying. And we never take that step of faith. There's never a moment where we say, you know, it's going to be really hard, but I'm going to take that step of faith. I believe the Lord is leading me. I believe the Lord is leading my family. I believe we're called to do this, and we just need to take that little step of faith that says, listen, I'm trusting in you. That's what I believe they're doing. They're reaching back saying, Lord, whatever name is on this, whether I agree with it or not, Lord, I'm trusting that this is the man that you have chosen. Matthias, you're the 12th apostle, right? That actually sometimes we get stagnant, we stay, we even stop seeking the Lord altogether. And he's saying, listen, I want you to come back to me. Here's where I do want to close this morning. Here's a little recap. So if you're in that place right now and you're like, there are some decisions that I need to make in my life, right? There are some big decisions coming up in 2023, right, that I'm going to have to make. I would just encourage you to walk through this list that the disciples walked through that night or that day. Here's what they said. Listen, we're going to position ourselves in a place of obedience. That if I've been walking apart from the will of God, I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn back because, Lord, there's nothing I want to know more than what you want for my life. I don't want to make these big decisions or even little decisions apart from knowing you and what you have for me. So if I'm walking outside in disobedience, I'm going to come back and bring my life under obedience through repentance and humble submission to him. The second thing is I'm not going to give up on the word of God. I'm going to keep turning to it, and I'm going to keep reading it. I'm going to keep believing that the Lord this morning, tomorrow morning, next week, can guide my life through his word. Peter believed it. He made this monumental, huge decision out of two verses in Psalms that he believed was led by the Spirit. That's, wow. Do you think maybe he could make a decision based on his word in your life? Out of his word, I believe he could. Calls us to spend time with him in his word. The third thing, I believe we are allowed to make lists. And directed by God, God, what would you have for me? So I'm going to sit down, and it's actually going to help me process and think through. And by the time I get done with that list, I'm probably going to cross. That's prideful. That's my own will. That's my own desire. God, I want this list to include the things that you want to include. And there are, and quite frankly, when I make my list, there are times that I'm like, that's my thing. That's my own opinion. That's where my heart needs to be changed. That helps me to process and see that. The fourth thing is this, consistent prayer. Consistent prayer. We're going to come to the Lord and we're going to pray. And I'm going to invite 120 other people, right, in that room together. We're all going to pray together. We're going to seek after the Lord in consistent prayer. I'm not going to give up. I'm praying. Continue, continue, continue. Lord, I need to hear you on this. And I know that you are faithful prayer warriors, so you're doing this. Consistently continue to pray. And then fifth, when I get that leading by the Lord, and those are great moments, are they not? That when you get that prompting and you just know that is of the Lord, it's not always easy. It can be very scary, but I'm going to take that step of faith. I'm going to head in that direction. And Lord, I'm going to give you always the ability to correct me and move me, but I am going to take steps of faith to where I think, Lord, you are leading me this year in my life for my family. I'm going to take those steps of faith. And I believe, here's the thing, and we are going to close right here. Lord is going to bring us to a place as a church where he's utilizing us. Our kind of the caption over Acts is faith in action. And I believe that what we just talked about is going to put your faith into action. As you seek after him, you are going to be a Christian whose faith is an action as you seek after the things of the Lord, as you apply those five lessons. Here's the thing, God wants you to move in the direction that he's calling you to. He's not hiding behind something and saying, well, you'll find me at some point, right? He's not trying to make himself hard to find. He's not even trying to make his will hard for you to follow. So then you might say, well, then what's the problem? Jeff's the problem, right? I'm my own problem. And I need to spend time with him and get out of my own way. And I need to spend considerable time just saying, Lord, what would you have for me? And then that revelation that comes through his word by his spirit. Now we have faith in action, right? Lord, thank you so much. for being a God who's not trying to hide from us, not trying to hide yourself or your will or your desires. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are obedient to you, surrendered to you, and ready to receive what you have for us. God, would you this morning, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. May we be powerfully used by you, both in this church, Lord, in our neighborhoods, at our workplace, in our families, and in our city, and, Lord, in our world. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.